From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to go to the phone lines. First up today is Joseph, Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Joseph.
Hello. Hi, Hank.
How are you?
I'm good. Thank you very much for having me on your program. I enjoy your program very, very much.
Thank you.
First and foremost, I'd like to give all the thanks to Jesus Christ. Of course, you always got to lift up Jesus.
Amen.
I'm just an average guy, and I was a musician for most of my life. Never really knew much about, about Christianity and stuff. And I was pretty well like a heathen of the heathen most of my life. And then after my experience, as I was reading through the Bible, I noticed that some of the prophets and that, they seemed to be some, they were along those lines too, heathens and tax collectors and all that kind of stuff, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I had an out-of-body experience, and I pretty well ran into a dead end in my life, and I gave up.
Hmm.
And what happened is my spirit, it left my body, and I was floating above my body, and I was looking at my body, and I was very aware of my body. And I could have stayed there for about 10,000 years, and it wouldn't have mattered. And I seen this sort of rat-looking demon sort of jump into my body as I was floating above it. And then I seen the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I seen a picture of that demon, and it was in the scrolls. And after that experience, what had happened is this big white orb ripped open in my room, and it grabbed this demon out of my body. And my spirit went back into my body, and it was a big arm. It looked like it was pretty well the color of the sky, and it was the size of a whale, and it was a right arm. And my spirit went back into my body, and I sat up, and I looked up, and I just couldn't believe what I was seeing. And then all of a sudden, basically in the twinkle of an eye, it was gone.
Mm-hmm.
So I've been carrying this around for about 3.5 years now. But I just thought I'd share that with you and just see what you had to say about that. Like, I've read the Bible ever since, and I've read the parts about the devils and demons and all that stuff in the right hand of God and blah, 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 right?
Yeah, this is a classic example of something that I say over and over again on the Bible Answerment broadcast, and that is experiences are notoriously unreliable. That doesn't mean that experiences are unreal, but they're notoriously unreliable. For example, you can wake up suddenly from a deep sleep, and you cannot tell the difference between what you were experiencing in that deep state of sleep and what you're now experiencing in the wake state. They're confabulated in some sense.
I tend to differ because I can remember it as clear.
No, I'm simply making a point. I'm not now talking about your experience. I'm simply trying to make the point that experiences are notoriously unreliable because in the wake state, you are still thinking that you're experiencing something that's actually happening, even though it was something that you were dreaming about in a deep sleep state. So my point is simply to say, and it could have been in REM sleep as well, but my point is to say experiences are notoriously unreliable, and therefore those experiences, though real, ought to be tested in light of Scripture so you hold fast to that which is good. If, for example, in your dream or in your out-of-body experience, you saw a demon rat, well, you know demons can't take on physicality on the basis of Scripture.
This wasn't spirit form. This wasn't...
No. And again, I'm not analyzing your experience, except to say experiences are notoriously unreliable. And there we have to take the subjective experience and test it in light of the objective word of God. And Paul makes that point as well. Even if an angel would appear to you and give you a message other than the message that we have through Scripture, we shouldn't listen to that message. The reason is because Scripture is the final court of arbitration. So this is the same kind of thing about near-death experiences. You have near-death experiences who all these books are being written. Well, depending on the background of the person that is experiencing the near-death experience, they all have different stories to tell, and their stories are in concert with their presuppositions before they had the experience. And yet, all of the stories are wildly divergent from one another. So they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. So we have to, again, test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. So I'm not denying your experience. I'm simply saying, when you have experiences that are subjective, test those subjective experiences in light of the objective Word of God. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Alexandra, listening in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. Hi, Alexandra.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call. And my question to you is, I have a girlfriend whose daughter is now 13. And from the age of 5 until now, she's claimed to see spirits. Now, they've taken her to psychologists, psychiatrists. They've had her checked. And to this day, she holds strong to the same experiences. And just recently, she said that they actually start to call her name, and she says that she feels cold whenever they come around. Now, all the professionals swear that she's fine, there's nothing wrong with her, and now they're telling her she needs to see a spiritual psychiatrist, and I don't even know what to say to her or how to even address the concern, because it's become a really big deal, clearly within their family, not knowing next steps and what to do to help her through it.
Yeah, I think in this case, what's really dangerous is to go to a spiritual psychologist who has a worldview as well and may be interpreting her experience in light of the presupposition in the psychologist's worldview. I think what's much better here is to use the Bible again. The first thing we know from Scripture is that Satan cannot cause us to grow cold. He cannot hit us. He cannot cause us to levitate. Why? Because he's a spiritual being. Now, he can influence us. He can, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper in our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it can penetrate the ear of the mind. And that's precisely why the Apostle Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against principalities and powers of darkness. So the antidote in spiritual warfare is not a false worldview, but it is a correct worldview, and it's delineated by the Apostle Paul, where he says we got to put on the full armor of God. Well, the first piece of that armor is the belt of truth. Well, truth is that which corresponds to reality. Reality is given to us in the Word of God. So that has to be the plumb line by which we test all things. So a biblical counselor may be very helpful, but someone with a secular worldview actually could take you from the frying pan into the fire.
Yeah, you know, that's kind of my thought on the whole situation. She asked me if I thought they were demons, but so from my understanding, when you're dead, you're dead. So you don't walk the earth. There are no spirits here. You can't contact the dead. And anything that you try to do outside of that is really talking to demons or seeing demons. So do you think there is a possibility she does see demons?
Well, not demons, but it certainly is possible that she is being influenced by the demonic. I mean, that's certainly a possibility. Okay. I can't diagnose that over the air, but sure, it's possible. First of all, the reason I say you can't see demons is because demons are non-physical, nor can demons take on physicality. Angels, by God's prerogative, because God has creative power, can take on physicality, but demons cannot. So you can't see a demon, but you can certainly be influenced by a demon because demons are able to communicate with us through mind-to-mind communication. Now, I don't know exactly how that works any more than I know how the mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire. But the reality of this is forwarded by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, and that's why he tells us to put on the full armor of God. If we do, then we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties. In fact, I wrote a book about that. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil.
Fantastic. You know, I honestly thought I knew my Bible a whole lot more than I do. Clearly, listening to your show has been actually life-altering. It's really helped me to see things that I thought I understood but completely misunderstood. Really putting aside a lot of what is untruth to what is truth has been refreshing and, you know, quite frankly amazing. So I really thank you for that.
You made my day. Thanks for that encouragement. It makes me want to press on.
Thanks again.
Bless you, Alexandra, and we'll be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. By the way, when you hear these testimonies, recognize that it's those that support this ministry prayerfully and financially to make all of that happen. Without you, we simply couldn't do what we do. If you can give, please be generous today. Equip.org, safe, secure.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI. And stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandemensia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Next is James in Houston, Texas. Hi, James.
Hi. Yes, I've been reading a book on the spiritual life and the Holy Spirit, and seems to hinge on the verse, Galatians 2, verse 20, I no longer live, but the life of Christ that lives in me. And also, in Corinthians, Paul talks about I die daily. And if you can just give me your view about how we can better do that, allow ourselves to die more and allow Christ to live through us and the whole process, and how we can have more of a life in the Spirit, in your view.
Yeah, what's great is Paul talks about this. If you go to the last chapter of Galatians, where he says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, which is to say that what happens with the cross of Christ is that the world becomes more and more foreign to us and the life of Christ more real. I had this experience not all that long ago when I was in China. I met a man who had really sacrificed everything because he stood for Christ in a persecuted state. He was persecuted, and as a result of that, he was imprisoned. And it was a horrible experience because he lost all of his stature, and he was reduced to nothingness in a cold, hard prison life. And I asked him, how did you endure that prison life? And his answer was, I died. I was crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It was Christ who lives in me. So in reality, he was saying that he had experienced in a very real, visceral sense what it means to be living the crucified life, what it means to have died to this world and now been resurrected in Christ. And that is really what happens when we're baptized. In baptism, it's a way of expressing that we are now taking up our cross and daily following Christ, which is to say we're buried to our old life, we're raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Martha next, Merced, California. Hi, Martha.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing great. It's a pleasure to talk to you.
Oh, it is to you, too. You're so super. You are just what we need, I'll tell you. You have really, really straightened a lot of things out for me. I'm 72 and never even realized I thought I knew so much. Boy, was I surprised. Anyway, my question is, in Genesis, it talks about giants in the land. What's that all about?
Well, you know, it says here in Genesis chapter 6 that the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, the days of the flood, or the time just prior to the flood, but also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were heroes of old, men of renown, the Bible says. What's going on, though, in Genesis 6 in general, is that the earth becomes increasingly wicked. And as a result of that, you have judgment that comes on humankind, and all but eight are saved in the midst of the waters of the flood because Noah builds an ark at the command of God. He trusts God. And so in a sense, what you have is a great restart to all of civilization as a result of the flood.
Oh, so they were here before Adam and Eve?
Well, Adam and Eve were the first man and the first woman that God created. And then you have the posterity of Adam and Eve that become increasingly wicked. And as a result of that, God judges the earth and starts over with Noah and his family. So the sons of God in this passage simply refers to the godly descendants of Seth, and the daughters of men to the ungodly descendants of Cain. Their cohabitation causes humanity to fall into such utter depravity that God says in the text, "I will wipe humankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." And then it says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord."
Yes, yes. Okay, well, that's what I wanted to know, and of course you gave me just the right answer. Thank you so much. I support you in money and with prayer. And I love you, and I'm so proud of you, being a daddy to all the children.
Anyway. Well, Martha, you have made my day, and I'm looking forward to knowing you in eternity.
Yes, same here. Oh, I can't wait. God bless you and your family. Thank you.
Bye.
Bye-bye for now.
By the way, out of this passage, there are some horrible interpretations, and I would be remiss if I didn't mention them. The notion that demons, for example, can produce real bodies and have real sex with real women oftentimes is validated on the basis of this passage. Of course, this is an argument that in turn would invalidate Jesus' argument for the authenticity of his resurrection. Jesus assured his disciples, "The spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." So if indeed a demon could produce flesh and bones, Jesus' argument would not only be flawed, but also misleading. In fact, it might logically be argued, therefore, that the disciples did not see the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, but rather a demon masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. In other words, ideas of consequences. And the idea that is impregnated in this passage is the notion that demons and women had sex, because the sons of God are sometimes interpreted as demons, daughters of men, humans, and they have sexual relations. This is an imposition of paganism on Scripture. This has nothing to do with a biblical worldview. Demons are non-sexual, non-physical, and as such are incapable of having sexual relations and producing physical offspring. And to say that demons can create bodies, that is saying that they have creative power, which is an exclusively divine prerogative. And of course, if demons could have had sex with women in ancient times, we'd have no assurance that they couldn't do so in modern times. It's a horrible notion. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. There are some very bad interpretations of Scripture, oftentimes inculcated in passages like this or imposed on passages like this. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Peggy in Troy, Illinois. Hi, Peggy.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call.
It's a pleasure.
The question that I have, and I do believe in the Trinity. I have my whole life. I've always believed it. Of course, I don't necessarily understand it. But where specifically in the Bible does it tell us that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead?
Yeah. Well, let me give you a passage in Acts to start out with.
Okay.
This is pretty powerful. It's Acts 5, verse 4. And what you have here is that after lying to the Holy Spirit, Peter says to Ananias, "You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God." And so I like to use the acronym ACTS as a way of remembering some passages that point out that the Holy Spirit is a person.
Okay.
So you can say legitimately that the Holy Spirit is God. So I'll just give you the acronym, and then I'll talk about this a little more. But the acronym is Acts 5:4, 2 Corinthians 3:17, that's the C, Corinthians. The T is 1 Timothy 4:1. And then I have the S as supplementary passages such as Psalm 139. But let me cash this out a little bit. The Holy Spirit is a person. How do we know that? Well, we can go to Matthew 28, where he has a name in context with the Father and the Son. So the Holy Spirit has to be a person. Not only so, he has personal characteristics. He bears witness. He has a mind. He convicts of sin. These are personal characteristics. And therefore, we say that there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. So the Holy Spirit is distinct from the Father, just as the Father is distinct from the Son. If you go to Hebrews chapter 9, you see that the Holy Spirit is also eternal, which is a quality of God. How much more, says the writer of Hebrews, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? So again, we see within the context of this passage in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, 14, that the Holy Spirit is eternal. Then the Holy Spirit is omniscient, again, an attribute that we do not share in as human beings. This is an attribute of God. And again, we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, and no one knows the thought of God except the Spirit of God. Again, we see that the Holy Spirit is all-knowing. And again, as I mentioned, the Holy Spirit is directly equated with God in the narrative that I alluded to in Acts chapter 5.
Okay, very good. Thank you, Hank. I appreciate it.
Bless you, Peggy. Look forward to seeing you next time right here with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.